Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Toward Jamaica, and many of our family members here in this core, actually some of them are there right now. Many of you here are either from there or have family there or know people there. It's a big one that's heading that way. And I know we just prayed and we prayed again and we're going to pray again, but we're going to pray right now. So will you bow your heads and let's go to the Lord back in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's us again, your children. Father, we are taught to pray boldly. And so right now, Father, if it's your will, we ask that you dissipate that hurricane in its place, because you can. Father, there's a lot of our loved ones there right now. Father, we ask that because we know the reality of things in life and things that happen, Father, we just ask that you protect everyone who is there on that island. Father, there's a lot of rain in the forecast, a lot of wind, but Father, you do control it. So Father, we just ask that everybody in its way right now, and it's not just Cuba, we're talking, not just Jamaica, we're talking Cuba and maybe portions of Haiti as well and other smaller islands. Father, just protect them like only you can. Give them strength in these days. Help them to prepare the best they can prepare right now. And Father, I ask that when it's through, that you give the resources necessary to, the Salvation Army, that we come in and do the best we can to help those in need, Father. But Father, we specifically ask for our loved ones there right now, members of this community, of this congregation, that keep them safe and I ask that you bring them back home to us, Father. Father, we love you and continue to be with us as we worship you this morning. Amen. Amen. So one of the constant challenges of the Christian church is nominalism. I brought it up a few weeks ago. That means those who claim to be Christians but are so in name only. When one actually looks at their lives, there's no evidence of the transformative work of God's Spirit. Jesus taught that his genuine followers would be recognized by their love, by their obedience, just as a tree is known by the fruit it produces. So I ask you right off the bat, how are we doing, church? I know that's a big one, coming right off. How are we doing? Are the people around us recognizing Jesus because of our love? Are the people around us recognizing Jesus because of our obedience? Verbally affirming Jesus as Lord is hypocrisy unless such a person does the will of the Father who is in heaven, right? The letter of James was written by Jesus' half-brother and aligns closely with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. James explains there are two kinds of faith, living faith and dead faith. Dead faith is a sham and produces no evidential deeds. Living faith produces good works that show the reality of underlying saving faith. Early church tradition says that James was martyred for his Christian faith by a Jewish mob in AD 62-ish. It's not clear when James composed his letter, though some scholars have suggested it could be one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. The book of James is a very practical book, kind of like the book of Proverbs, and it's a collection and arrangement of ethical teaching on a wide variety of topics: wisdom, speech, obedience, trials, wealth, poverty, pride, humility, anger, prayer, and there's more. And this morning we pick up on a few of these topics, primarily pride and humility. No, not Pride and Prejudice for you Jane Austen fans. I know there's a few of you out there. But pride and humility. So let's get right into it. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It's been read, but let's read it again. I'll read from the New International Version. James 4, 1 through 3. It says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Earlier when Joanne read that, I heard a few, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." I heard another few, right there. "That you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So James poses a question to begin his discussion concerning pride and how it can cause fights and quarrels. He specifically asks where quarrels and fights begin and tells us that our desire for pleasure is what causes these conflicts. Not only is our desire for pleasure a contrast to our desire for God's will, but it's filled with uselessness. We may lust, we may covet and fight, yet we don't obtain anything profitable by these impulses. It truly is a rare day, I gotta tell you, if you go home at night and say, "I didn't see any fighting or disagreements today." I dare you to try to say that at night. If you have children, well, yep, don't even try to think you won't see it. For those of us on social media, don't get me started on that. It's rampant. It's everywhere, even in the church, even among God's people. Which, by the way, speaking of social media, we are God's people. We're God's people in this house, and we need to be God's people on social media as well. I heard someone say one time, it's the 21st century street corner. Let's use it that way. Let's use it that way and tell people about Jesus. I can only imagine the finger pointing and accusations if his readers had been allowed to respond to this. It's not other people or unjust situations that are causing a quarrel. It's evil desires in our own heart. We must look first within ourselves, right, for the cause of the strife around us. A covetous heart inevitably demonstrates itself through quarreling and fighting. Have you heard about the concept of crabs in a bucket? Robert, I know your Charleston family sure has, but the crabs continually try to get themselves out of the bucket by crawling on top of each other and pulling each other down. It's an endless cycle, as each crab is only trying to help themselves, thus fighting with all the other crabs. Getting themselves out of the bucket is the thing they're longing after, which is only causing pain for all. It's the notion of, if I can't have it, neither can you. In a similar way, the contentions that James speaks of are due to selfish desires, bringing the community down instead of helping it. Now, we lived 4 years in Maryland, so those crabs had no chance. No chance. It was fun cracking those things. Charles Stanley said, "When we try to reach our goals in our own strength, we often find ourselves at odds with others. We compete for prominence and success, all at the expense of our relationships. This is the result of pride in our lives and is why we don't ask God to help us. We want to achieve it all on our own." What was that Tyler Perry play? "I can do bad all by myself." We want to achieve it all our own. We also realize that if we ask Him to give us what we want, He may say no because it is not His best for us, and that we feel is unacceptable. Remember, whatever we acquire outside of His will eventually turns to ashes. And to that I ask, where are you finding this in your own life? Where are you competing for prominence? Where are you competing for success? And listen, there's nothing wrong with success. We should all be pursuing success in life, however that looks. But where are relationships being torn up in your own life because of your longing to get over the next person in the bucket? Your longing for accomplishment. These next few verses in chapter 4 through 6, it says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, if anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Amen. Note that James drops his customary. If you go back some few chapters, he likes to say, my brethren, or my brothers and sisters. Not this time. What does he say? "You adulterous people." Do you think he might have piqued his readers' attention here? I'd say just a little. Of course, in context, James isn't referring to literal adultery, but uses this striking metaphor to describe the spiritual unfaithfulness of his readers, as he just outlined in the previous verses. Remember also that his readers were predominantly Jewish and would have been familiar with God's frequent Old Testament criticism of Israel for her spiritual harlotry, in which she repeatedly behaved much like an unfaithful, adulterous wife would to her husband. In accusing these early believers of friendship with the world, James means that some among the congregation are adopting sinful values and locking hands with the world in its active rebellion against God. Friends, God demands loyalty from His people. Do you know that? God demands loyalty from us. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The ways of God and those of the world are completely incompatible. Why? Listen to John 3, verse 19. It says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." If we live our lives trying to please other people or ourselves, we'll be at odds with the Lord. But if we live for Him, as many of us are doing in this room, glory, hallelujah for that. But if we live for Him, shining His light, the world will be hostile toward us because our presence alone convicts them of the sins they want to so badly keep committing. Verse 5 of James 4 is one of those verses in the Bible that look it up. There's been a lot of stuff on it. It's like, I don't know what it means. Well, he doesn't know what it means. She doesn't know what it means. But I like what Michael Andrus had to say about verse 5. He said, listen, it's difficult to translate. And your Bible probably has several footnotes offering various translations. He said he thinks the best is the NASB translation. God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us. Spirit here is probably not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather to the human spirit. And the point is that God jealously desires our total allegiance. He is intolerant of rivalry. He's intolerant of unfaithfulness. He will not play second fiddle to anyone. He wants us to be in the world, but not of it, right? We've heard that before. He goes on to say that it's not difficult to be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. It's impossible. Of course, that doesn't mean it's impossible to be a friend of worldly people. Rather, one can't be a friend of the world system, meaning its priorities, its goals, its sensualities, its securities, its strategies. So I say, where do you stand this morning? Are you of the world? Where do you stand this morning? Let's read on, James 4, 7 through 10. Great section here. Submit yourselves then to God. It's that word then there, so he wants to make sure we've read before. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. So the enemy loves to tempt Christians to be prideful, to believe that we are responsible for our own success rather than God. We can resist the devil's terrible influence by submitting ourselves to Christ. This means we accept God's wisdom. This means we accept God's will. We trust His power. We trust His love. And we obey His commands. Let me tell you, nothing diffuses the enemy faster than maintaining a humble heart before the Lord. Keeping with the theme of pride in chapter 4, we see an answer to the problem. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Submitting to God comes first. Putting ourselves back in a place of humility. You know, we speak of humility and being humbled from time to time, but there is nothing that will humble you quicker these days as when an adult is trying to keep up with the lingo of children and teens, and hey, young adults too. I mean, it's all about, oh, you're cooked. I'm like, what? Or, bruh. Or, 6'7". I don't know if you've heard that one yet, but it is rampant. But when talking, am I right? See, Parker's laughing. But when talking about humility, James is focusing on being humble before God. Resisting the devil may seem like a difficult thing to do, but if we continue to submit to God in everything we do, resisting Satan is a natural outgrowth of that submission. Resisting evil requires self-control. Who's lacking? You don't have to raise your hand. Who's lacking self-control in the room? But resisting evil requires self-control, which is considered a fruit of the Spirit, right? We as Christians should always strive toward a lifestyle that bears the fruit of the Spirit. This will produce most of our answers to the problems we face. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Many of you in the room can attest to that verse, could testify to that verse. Have you ever sat down in a quiet place with your Bible, ready to have a devotional time with the Lord, but you felt aimless? Maybe you flipped through the pages and, okay, you finally settled on a psalm, but then you remembered your appointment today and your dentist, you got this going on. So you said a quick prayer and said, I'll come back to it later. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I want to stick on this verse for a few moments. And it's neat because next week we're going to talk quite a bit on prayer. But you're not alone, let me tell you. You're not alone if you feel frustrated with the quality of your quiet time. As much as you may desire real intimacy with your personal Savior, He longs for this even more. Again, this verse, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Set a goal to spend time with God every day. Every day. Regardless of tight schedules, we cannot afford to do otherwise. God knows everything. He knows what we will face today, tomorrow, and in the future. He is loving, He is kind, He's gentle, caring, omniscient, holy, and worthy of all our worship and our praise. Starting the day without acknowledging His goodness and love should be the last thing we do. We must be praying along with the Apostle Paul and take on the whole armor of God each day. We are living in a time of extreme spiritual warfare when Satan is seeking to draw us away from God's truth. And he's succeeding in some areas. We won't fall for his deceptive and wicked schemes as long as we hide the Word of God. As long as we hide the Word of God in our hearts. Jesus spent time alone in prayer, and his pattern is the one we need to follow and not the one established by the world. If you had the opportunity to experience the greatest level of peace and security, would you turn away from it? I don't think any of us would. Then why do so many people turn away from God and never take the time to pray? When we bypass spending time with Him, we're only hurting ourselves. In the process, we miss His blessings one after another. And that's not a prosperity gospel kind of thing. In the process, we miss His blessings. He does bless us. If there is a need for wisdom, He has promised to provide it. If there's a need for encouragement, hope, guidance, and provision, He provides each one of these. But if we fail to spend time with Him, we will never know the benefits there for us. So I say again, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Amen. Let me read verse 10 again. Goes on to say that we should humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Jews of James' day were steeped in their traditions, their laws, and their pride based on their works. They didn't recognize their need for a spiritual Savior. They had the law of Moses, and they were relying on their relationship with God through that covenant. They were prideful because they saw themselves as special and above the Gentiles because God had chosen them as His people. They expected that the Messiah would redeem Israel and destroy her enemies, but they didn't recognize the Messiah as someone who would redeem their soul, who would redeem their spirit and destroy their spiritual enemies. James is speaking to his Jewish brothers here. He's telling them, instead of rejoicing in your works, instead of indulging and reveling in your self-effort and pretentiousness, you should realize that you're actually in a very bad position. You should recognize that you actually need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. Instead of passing judgment on others who you think are worse than yourself, you should recognize that to do so is to break the law of Christ. So come to God with humility of spirit. Come to God recognizing that you alone have no power to make yourself righteous or holy. So I ask you, how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Let me answer that. We humble ourselves before God by casting all our cares upon Him. Because why? He cares for us. He cares for you. Jim Travis said, the mighty hand of God is not a hand of affliction. It's not a hand waiting to slam down and squash us. It's instead a hand of protection, like a massive divine umbrella. It's a hand of covering and safety, a hand that shields us, a hand that protects us. So friends, we're coming to a close here, and Josh is going to come up and play a song that is familiar to us. But I want to make sure you walk away today realizing that humbling yourself doesn't mean thinking less of yourself as a person or degrading yourself. It's making more of Jesus and what He has done for us. There's way too many people out here unknowingly practicing poor humility. They're debasing themselves. They're condemning their every move to make themselves right with God by suffering. When the only thing we need to do is recognize who Jesus is and that He took on the suffering for us. He did it already. We were reading a devotional this week and talking about, well, we're praying for victory. And bring us victory. He's already got the victory. The victory's been won. He cares for you. He cares for me. He is to be praised. And as we lift Him up, He lifts us up. Remember, humbling ourselves is not making less of ourselves, not beating ourselves down, but by lifting up Christ and recognizing what He has done for us. And let me tell you, He's done some things for us. In order for us to lift Him up, we must surrender. And I know we hear that word a lot in the church, that's church talk. But we need to surrender to Him, giving ourselves, our whole selves to Him. The song says, I surrender my life to your blood. Why? Because He suffered on the cross. He shed His blood for you and for me. I surrender my name for your glory. I surrender my heart to your will. I say that like that's the easiest thing to do. I know it's not. I surrender my heart to your will. I surrender my dreams to the plans you have for me. Some of you are living your dream right now. Some of you have lived dreams, and some of you are dreaming big right now. And keep dreaming, please. I surrender my dreams to the plans you have for me. Thank you for showing me the emptiness of all I held on to. Because when you come to Him, you realize how empty you were, even when you thought you had everything. I surrender it all. I surrender my everything for you. Will you come this morning, this altar, to the mercy seat? Will you come this morning and bring what you need to leave here? Bring what you need to leave here. Leave your baggage here. Surrender everything to Him. Cast your cares onto Christ because He cares for you. Friends may fail you. I hope they don't, but they may. People may fail you. But God, some of us think He's failing us. Let me tell you, He's not failing you. He's never failed you, and He will not fail you. He cares for you. So will you come today? And maybe you don't have anything to get. Maybe you just want to be in His presence. This altar is here for you. You have the seat as well. You can turn around in your own seat. Tell your buddy to move if you need room. They'll move for you. But as you come, let's sing this song. I surrender my life to your blood. We're going to start with the verse. Beautiful word. Take these words in this morning as we sing.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I surrender my life to your blood. I surrender my name for your glory. I surrender my heart to your surrender my dreams to the plans you have for me. Thank you for showing me the emptiness of all I've held on to. I surrender it all. I surrender my
is it? Are you holding on to something this morning? And I don't prolong things. I don't do that. When it's time to go, it's time to go. But are you holding on to something this morning that you know for sure, God, I know this is wrong, what I'm doing, but I really like it. I love this. Makes me feel good. But you know that you got to get rid of it. You know that you have to lay it down and say, Father, it's yours. Father, it's yours. It's not mine, but I surrender it to you. Is there anything like that in your life? As we sing the chorus again, thinking of that, and you can pray in your seat as well, on the altar of your heart. Think about those things. Think about those things. Let's sing.
I surrender my life to your blood. I surrender my name for your glory. I surrender my heart to your will. I surrender my dreams to the plans you have for me. Thank you for showing me the emptiness of all I've held on to. I surrender it all. I surrender my everything for you. sing this verse again. You took up your cross for the joy set before you, and Lord, now with my life, I adore you for all that you are. Lord, for all you have given, today, Jesus, I come. You took up your cross for the joy set before you. And now with my life, Lord, I adore you. Jesus, I come. And I surrender my life to your blood. I surrender my name for your glory. I surrender my heart to your will. I surrender my dreams to the plan.
Just that in this moment right now. Father, we surrender everything we have to you. Father, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful to you for everything you've done. Father, help us to take your scripture this morning that we've heard. Your scripture that has been spoken. And Father, help us to hide it in our hearts, but not to stay there. Yeah, we use the word hide, but hide it in our hearts so that we can then in turn speak it over others. We can speak it over our own lives. Father, people need you. Help us to be the men, women, and children, and teens, young adults that you've called us to be. Father, we have a responsibility, and that is to know you and make you known. But Father, we got to surrender first. So Father, I ask that if there's anyone in this room who's yet to do that, that there's still time, but not to wait till tomorrow. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? So, Father, we give you all the glory and honor for what has taken place so far today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.